listening a little poem for you to enjoy. This is called The Garden of the Heart. Don't look at that just yet. We'll get to that in a second. Tend the garden of your heart. Water it with care. For if you nurture it with love, a harvest will it bear. Where flowers of forgiveness grow, peace and joy will bloom. Patience takes its time to show, but brightens every room. Sweet and fragrant gentleness will soften dry, hard ground. So plant your seeds of faithfulness where truth and light are found. Sow some kindness every day. It grows with little toil. Goodness keeps the pests away and nourishes the soil. And if one day a bitter weed takes root and starts to sprout, be sure to find the hidden seed and bravely pull it out. For every garden of the heart requires care to thrive. The master gardener has the tools to keep your heart alive. The image you can see there is called the Tear Garden, and there is also a poem that goes with that one, and you can see a copy of that later if you wish. But I use words and images hopefully to encourage and inspire others. And although I wasn't able to travel to Sri Lanka with Simon, I really wanted to be able to do something to bless them there. And so we were able to take some copies of some of my artwork to them. The beauty of artwork, of course, is it doesn't really matter that they don't speak my language. Images kind of crosses that divide in a way that only images can. And so it went with my prayers for their healing and restoration. And the little girl you can see on the left, for those who haven't heard this already, her name is Sneha. She's around 9 years of age. And she was the only member of her family attending church on Easter Sunday when the bomb exploded. She had a very serious brain injury as a result of that and has had to undergo at least a couple of surgeries to correct her skull. Simon was able to meet with her and her family a couple of times and pray with them. It was a real blessing for me to know that she's now got a copy of that artwork, and I pray the Lord really ministers to her and her family as she continues on her healing journey. This is another image. This one I actually did straight after the bombing happened the next day. I really felt the Lord wanted to encourage the believers there that although there is sacrifice and the suffering that goes with that as we recognise the Lamb, that Christ is also the Lion, the sovereign Lion, the tribe of Judah, who will be sovereign over all of that in eternity. And there's actually a lion on the Sri Lankan flag, as it turns out, too. So I just felt that that was something to encourage the believers there with. Art therapy. This is something else that I'm also doing and will become a ministry of Project 114 as we develop. Art therapy is really there when words are not enough. And when there's trauma and suffering, that's often the case. We just don't know how to express that adequately, but it's something that we deeply need to be able to do. If we go to the next slide, we can unpack what that means. Oops, we'll just pop back if we can. Art therapy uses creative and artistic practices to help people manage and recover from emotional trauma. There's some examples there. Sometimes we use it in a way to express joy and good things. Sometimes you can see on the right there's quite a challenging image. This one potentially is perhaps done by a child who's maybe experienced war or trauma. Child soldiers often depict images like this in art therapy to help them actually express some of the horrific things that they've seen and been made to do. And through doing that, they're able to start to open up and find the words that they can't just talk about openly. Next slide will tell us a little bit further that art therapy is for anyone. It's not about being artistic, it's not about creating works of art, but it's more of an effective counselling tool to support healing. So think of it as another way of communicating. Very beneficial for those suffering from trauma, grief and loss, to violence, persecution, abuse, war and displacement. So as part of the ministry, I'll be looking to use this with women and children, particularly Christian women and children who've been through some of these things. They may have come as refugees to our nation, and eventually I may take this work to their nation as well as I complete my study. So this is a developing area of our ministry. I'm continuing my study probably for another 6 months or so, and then I'll be looking to start to implement that through workshops and start to work with people on their journey of recovery. So thanks very much.
Thank you.
Good evening, folks.
Good evening.
Good day again for those who've already heard me. But it will be a fresh presentation today. I'm full of stories. I don't know if I'm full of anything else, but, well, depends on who you ask. But one thing I'm always challenged by when I meet with Christians in these countries is my own faith. People often ask me, how are you afraid of going there? Is it dangerous? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, it is physically dangerous, but it's more dangerous in other ways. It's actually dangerous to my own understanding of Christianity, because I'm confronted with people who challenge me in ways that I just don't know if I want to be challenged yet. I may not be ready for it. And the Lord starts cutting into my soul in ways that I just couldn't possibly imagine before. I want to take you on a bit of a journey tonight, learning from Christians in hard places. When I first went to Sri Lanka, actually before the Easter Sunday bombings, I met with pastors who had led churches in the civil war there, where there weren't many people over the age of 35 who had not lost a loved one, had a child who had dodged sniper rifle fire on the way to school, or experienced incredible trauma. And I was expecting to encourage them. I was expecting to go there and teach them, lift them up, and I'm sure that I did a little bit of that, but I was the one who was encouraged. I met one of the first guys in my journey, Pastor Tony, and I discovered probably about 3 days into my journey that, like, I had way less finance than I was expecting that I needed. So I was around about 500 AUD down, and Alison and I were like, because I talked to her about it, she's like, well, we don't, that's all we've got. And so we were like, okay, what am I going to do? I didn't want to tell my new friends about this, because that was really embarrassing, because 500 AUD would be like a month's salary for most of these pastors. And I didn't even want to suggest that I, you know, let's just pray about it. So I spoke with Pastor Tony because I trusted him, and even though we'd only just met. And he said, okay, brother, let's pray. And so he started to pray, and he prayed, and he kept praying, and he was like praying in front of me for like about half an hour about my need to cover the rest of my trip. And he gets to the end of his prayer, and I'm like, oh, I'm tired. I would have prayed for like maybe a couple of minutes and gone, well, the Lord's heard my prayer, I'm done. But he kept praying and kept praying and kept praying. And then I thought he was done, and he said, well, that's just a bit of our prayer time together. We're going to actually ask a couple of other pastors who I know, and they're going to pray as well. So I thought they're going to pray from a distance. But no, he invited them over, we had tea, and then we had another half an hour prayer time. And I'm so humble, because I'm thinking, these guys are poor. Like, many of them need $500, maybe more than I do for my trip. And they're praying with this kind of passion for me. And I was so humble. I did not know what to say, but just to weep with excitement that God could do something incredible. And so the following Sunday, which was only about 2 days after this, I think this happened on a Friday, I went to a church where these pastors didn't actually know the pastor hosting that Sunday. That they didn't know each other. There's no way they could have spoken. And so I preached, and I got to the end of my service, and the pastor, who doesn't know these guys at all, right, he gets up and he says, "The Lord's spoken to me." Now, I'm kind of used to that because I preach at Pentecostal churches all the time. Pastor's saying, "The Lord's spoken to me." And he says, "I feel in my spirit that we need to take up a love offering for Pastor Simon." And I was, "Lord, make a hole in the floor and I'll drop right through it and disappear. Maybe you'll just like shoot me out back to Australia at the other end." Well, no, it's that way. A long trip back because I'm done here. And these people started coming up and putting money in an offering basket right next to me. This is what they do. And I said to Alison, "I'm never ever going to tell them ever again that I needed finance." I just shared a prayer request. And this is how they responded. And so the first lesson that I've learnt from Christians in Sri Lanka is this one. The power of radical generosity. And when I study the early church, I see the same kind of generosity, the same kind of heart. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had." Historians and writers on the early church believe that a key ingredient to the explosive power of early Christianity was their generosity, because God can unlock through our generous giving incredible power to touch people's hearts in other ways. And this is a tough one in our consumeristic, individualistic society, is it not? Because in all honesty, how many of us share everything we have or are available to those in need at any time to give anything away? But not just in Sri Lanka, everywhere I go, when I meet with Christians in countries where they are under pressure for the gospel, I see this same heart. This is a image of, well, it's a painting, picture, of the death of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. Interesting story, I won't really unpack it, but briefly, if you read it at a surface level, God killed them for lying. But you know what the deeper story is? He didn't kill them for lying. He actually killed them because they lied about their capacity to be generous. They were able to give, but they chose not to. And that is what God hates. God loves generosity. God hates dishonesty about our capacity to be generous. I can't show you this pastor's face. He's looking away. But I'd heard his story, and when I went to Sri Lanka, I asked a number of the other pastors who I'd met, could we track him down? Because I've heard his story, but I'd like him to share it with me. I want to sit with him. You know, I want to hear from him. I want him to teach me. And so I finally found where he was and took him out for coffee. And I said, "Look, I know that you've got some incredible stories about prayer. Can you please share one of them with me?" And he said, "Yeah, brother, I can share several, but I'll just share this one. Take it back to Australia." He said, "There was a time when I was discipling a group of young people, probably about 5 or 6 years back, and the Lord laid on my heart that the only way that we're going to touch Sri Lanka is through the power of prayer. And so I woke them up at 3 a.m. every morning and we prayed to 7 o'clock every single day. Then they went to work or uni or wherever. 3 a.m. to 7, and we did it for 2 years. And the Lord told me, now it's time to stop." And he said these young people were very discouraged because they thought that through our incredible times of prayer together, where God sometimes turned up, sometimes he didn't, we would be empowered to impact the nation. But not many people are coming to Christ. It's a year after we stopped our prayer. We're discouraged. And my brother, this pastor, said, okay, look, let's just wait on the Lord a bit longer. And so he went back to prayer himself and he said, Lord, what do you want to show me that you have done in the Spirit through our times of prayer? Because you always show up when we pray. Please show us what that time of prayer has done over 2 years, 4 hours every day. Because I want to know. And the Lord didn't answer him straight away. But the Lord said to him, I want you to sell a house. That's not an answer. I want to know what the prayer's done. The Lord said, no, sell the house. So a Muslim family turn up about a week later after they've advertised. No one else wants to buy. The Muslim family turn up. They buy the house practically on the spot. And my friend and his family are so excited because they got more for the house than they expected. And anyway, deal was done. About a month after selling the house, the Muslim family come back to him and go, the house is possessed. We don't want to be in the house anymore. The house is, there's weird things happening. And he said, what do you mean? He says, well, there's this downstairs area where they used to pray. Downstairs area. Every time around about 3 a.m. we hear what sounds like angels singing. And he says, well, this is what God's up to. And about 6 weeks later, the entire Muslim community came to Christ. Because they couldn't deny that angels were singing in that house. So, if you're struggling with seeing God turn up through your prayers, keep praying. Because he might send angels to start singing in your prayer closet. Maybe after your time has finished. Who knows? But the power of persevering prayer is incredible. This guy's name's Jakub. He is a pastor now at a friend of mine's church in Zali in Lebanon. And his story is quite incredible again. He is a Muslim background believer, and when he first came to Christ, his whole family rejected him. They were very wealthy, and they fled out of fear of being killed. And so one day his mum calls him up and she asks him to meet with her. And he's thinking, oh, finally she wants to just spend some time with me, encourage me. Hopefully she'll just listen to the gospel, because I'm convinced. And so she meets with him and she says, look, we're going to give you one last chance to recant your faith. If you don't, the entire family fortune will be either given away to charity or to somebody else. You're not going to get a cent. You'll be like on the street. You're done. And he goes, well, I can't. I mean, Jesus matters more. I don't need money. I've got Jesus. He provides for my needs. I want you to know about him. Please listen. And she said, no, last chance. Call me when you're ready. You've got 2 weeks. He didn't call his mum, so after the 2 weeks had finished, she calls him again and said, okay, I've reconsidered. I want to meet with you. She sounded excited, encouraged. Thought, well, maybe she's, you know, maybe the Lord's done something in her heart. So he agrees to meet with his mum, and they meet at a certain location, and a few seconds later he's receives a knock on the back of his head, and when he wakes up, he is about to be tortured. His own mother had kidnapped him and had tried to kill him. By God's grace, he escaped that and was rescued by a church in the region, which is a church of one of my friends. Alison and I know him as well. And this guy is distraught. He's suicidal. He says, if I'm a child of God, why is he letting this happen to me? I'm his child. Why would he let this happen? Why would a God of love let suffering like this happen to me? I've given everything to him. And look at my life. My own mother wants to kill me. What's wrong? Why can't I see him? Why can't he just... I'm his child. And so the church enter into 24 hours of prayer just for this one guy. And the prayer continues for days and days and days and days and days. And they get him on the last day in the church, surrounded by the entire community, weeping and praying and asking God to do a miracle, to turn up. And in the last 10 minutes of prayer, this guy starts to shake and shout and cry and weep. And he's so excited that he can't even find the words. It takes him an hour to come down off this vision or whatever he had. And so the pastor sits with him and goes, "What's happened? Tell us." And he said, "Well, while you were praying, I had a vision. I saw Jesus on the cross and he saw me. And our eyes locked, and he got down off the cross. He came up to me, and he gave me a hug. And he said, 'You are my child.'" Suffering Church teaches us the power of persevering prayer. I love this passage. I mean, I know I've talked about Christians being released while they're in prison. Sometimes the Lord does, through prayer, release them from prison. So Peter was kept in prison by the church, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And this miracle happened. Why? Because God's people were praying for Peter, interceding, praying all night, perhaps. We don't know. The power of persevering prayer. So what's the first one? Remember, the power of radical generosity, power of persevering prayer. This lady's daughter was kidnapped by Boko Haram. She's from North Africa, and she never saw her daughter again. I didn't meet her, but a team, I was supposed to actually go on this trip, but they told me about it. And this is what she said. She says this: "In the chaos and agony of my soul, the Lord showed me a vision of the cross and reminded me that he let his child be abandoned and brutalized for me. So I've never seen my daughter again. I don't know what Boko Haram did to her. But as I trust the Lord, I realize that his ways are not my ways. And his plans are not my plans." So she says this: "So every day I give my child to the hands of God." And the next bit, you know, sometimes I'm more shocked by love and faith than I was previously shocked by evil and hate. And I'm convinced more and more when I walk this journey with suffering Christians that love alone is credible. And love is more powerful than evil. But she says this: "If I could meet the person who brutalized my daughter, I would hug him and forgive him. Because forgiveness isn't dependent upon the perpetrator asking for it. Forgiveness is a decision that we make through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God in Christ first forgave us." And she said, "Unless you understand this truth, nothing else in the Christian faith matters. You've got to get it." And sometimes the witness of people who've been crushed like this is the only pathway to our own resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Suffering Church teaches us the power of extravagant forgiveness. So the power of persevering prayer, the power of radical generosity, and the power of extravagant forgiveness. So I know I was long yesterday, and I'm going to keep it short tonight. And I want to conclude with some tools, I guess some examples of how we can overcome the world. So who's got John 15:7? Can somebody open that for me, for us, please, and read that? A personal relationship with Jesus through his word is absolutely essential. In this passage, we will see that Jesus connects a relationship with him with an understanding of his word. Can somebody read that? Who's got that?
If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you.
That's a big promise. Ask whatever you wish. Really? Well, you start praying that prayer and the Holy Spirit will actually start reshaping your questions and your affections and desires, and you'll start to pray what the Holy Spirit wants you to pray, and you'll start seeing answers to prayer for things that you had absolutely no idea the Lord knew you needed. Amen? Amen. Number two, no one uses your authority in Christ. Flows from the first one. If we don't know our Bibles, if we're not marinating our souls in the Word of God, how do we expect to have the authority over the evil one, over evil people who are puppets of the evil one anyway? And how are we going to conquer this world with love and hope in Jesus' name? So can somebody read Colossians 2:15? Someone else, 2 Corinthians 10:4, please.
So now over there got Colossians.
Yeah. 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, that is Christ, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross.
The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds.
It's an interesting concept that Paul's working on in the Colossians verse. Have you ever wondered what he means by Jesus making a public spectacle of the enemy? Well, it actually comes from warfare language. So when a conquering army would defeat their enemy, they would take the king or the leader and they would basically make them run a gauntlet. And they would run a gauntlet through the village, and kids, babies and ladies could throw vegetables at them and completely humiliate them. So what he's saying is that Jesus has completely humiliated Satan in the eyes of the world and everybody through the cross, and it's our job to take that authority and let the world know that he's defeated. 2 Corinthians 10:4, we don't really know exactly what Paul was referring to. I mean, scholars debate that one a little bit, but what he is saying is that there are spiritual weapons that have incredible power that we don't even understand yet. But in the Spirit, we have the authority to use them. And one of them certainly is the Word of God. And I conclude with the other three. Well, flowing from the second one is the authority that we have over principalities and powers. I mean, we talked yesterday about being wise in how we fight this battle to see the kingdom of God expand on the earth. And I believe, and I know in fact, that when we bow our knee and when we take the authority that we have in Christ and we believe in the power of prayer, the power of the Word of God, the power of faithful witness, the power of sacrifice, that we won't be so worried about the powers of government, the powers of politicians, the powers of political process. Because there are those who are controlling them who are already defeated. So principalities and powers, not politicians and people. Let's not fight a good fight, to kind of win wars in the political realm as a priority. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it. I'm saying let's do it with great wisdom, insight, and revelation. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, do you really think this is going to work? Or do you have another plan? This is a picture of a paper tiger. You know, we may think that President Trump, Xi of China, Putin, wield what you would consider to be absolutely incredible, unspeakable power. But there is one who is far greater than Putin, Trump, or Xi, or any other power in this world. And we have available to us that power within the Word of God, and within our testimony, and within our witness, and all we've been asked to do to get it is to seek him in prayer and claim the authority that we have. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Imagine if God's people around the world came together and actually agreed on a few things. What God could actually do. Let's agree that love is more powerful than violence. Let us agree that prayer is our most powerful weapon, along with the Word of God. If we all agreed, I mean, we could always start with, you know, our leaders praying for rain.
Amen.
This is going to be the tough one. One of the lessons that Jesus gave the disciples in their journey with him to maturity is he took them into Samaria. The Samaritans were a group of kind of half-caste Jews who had historically hated the Jews. They'd fought, and it was a dangerous place. You didn't go into Samaria unless you were not too worried about losing your head or losing your purse. It wasn't the place that Jews went. So the disciples were kind of a little bit curious, afraid as to why Jesus was going into Samaria. And one principle that I've learnt from Christians in persecution is that many of them actually seek out their enemies. Why? Well, because Jesus did. Remember, you're an enemy of the cross, so was I. He sought us out while we're yet enemies. Now, I've got a picture of people celebrating gay rights and things like that. I think in Australia, this issue of sexual identity is the toughest mountain for the church. I think it is. But perhaps what is even tougher is our unwillingness to invite them home to dinner and just at least love them. Because there are many, many people in this community who are hungry for love, hungry for answers, and they are following a cultural identity. They don't actually really believe it. There's many of them that don't actually believe it. They're looking for an alternate story, and there's no one there to tell it to them. You know, they are our heathens. You know, these are the kind of people that my folks went to the mission field for. They just look a bit different. The ones in Indonesia have, you know, strange clothing. You know, they've different slogans. But these are our enemies. Are they? Or are they sheep lost without a shepherd?
True.
How do we overcome the world? Let's go to them. Let's love them. Let's ask them to tell us how we can best serve them. I heard a story some time back. Well, actually, I heard the audio message, in fact, very crackly. But there was a old guy who, probably around about 90 by the time I heard this, he was a leader of the church in China when they were under Mao Zedong. Incredible persecution. The church actually grew under this persecution from about 20 million to about 400 million. And this old fellow, this isn't him, it's just picture of an old guy, but he witnessed all this. He was a senior leader in the Chinese church, and he saw this incredible growth. And you know, he said something very, very interesting. He said, at the rise of the internet, the leaders of the church in China were actually terrified. Well, that's strange. Why is that? Wouldn't that be a great thing? No. They were terrified because they wanted Bibles and they wanted our prayer, but they didn't want our theology. Because they had a next generation of leaders who they trained to understand persecution and sacrifice as being essential to making Jesus known. And they didn't want suboptimal Western theology that didn't actually get it. And he made the point that the vast majority of theologians in the West in the last 50 years wouldn't know anything about persecution. And I agree with it. I mean, I'm extremely surprised that there are no courses on Christian persecution at any of our Bible colleges. Why is that? What's even more surprising to me is that there are no recommendations for those who are going to be ordained, or there are no expectations, I should say, for ordination, for those to go on the field and meet with persecuted Christians as a mandatory part of ministry. But aren't you surprised? Don't you think that they need that? Doesn't look like much, but this is San Antonio Church, which is about 500 metres outside of the Vatican in Rome. About 15 or 20 years ago, one of the leaders of the church, we call him a priest or something like that, he was up in the ceiling chipping away at what he thought was a bit of a crack, and he thought, look, if I chip this bit out, I can then plaster it. And a bit of plastering came away, and he saw a set of eyes looking at him. And he was freaked out, so he went downstairs, went into the office and called up the Vatican's archaeology section, because they're not far away. And he said, I think you better come in, something's going on in the ceiling, I'm freaked out. And so they started chipping away, and there was this massive alfresco that started to unfold in the ceiling. And apparently, in about the 1300s, a very old church, 1300 AD, the Christians there had painted this massive mural. And as the archaeologists unfolded the mural and chipped all the pieces out, started full restoration. There were pictures such as in the corner, there was a picture, well, it was a painting of a little boy who was being drowned. In the other corner, massive, like the whole ceiling, there was an old woman who was having her teeth ripped out. In the other corner there, there was an image of a woman having her breasts cut off. This was a common form of torture in this era. Other images started to unfold. Friends, there was a time when Christians celebrated their persecuted brothers and sisters to such an extent that it was common for images of persecution to be painted across churches. You know why? Because every time they worshipped in safety and security, they wanted to be reminded of the blood and sacrifice of the saints that had actually made that possible. And brothers and sisters around the world, friends, today are experiencing that same kind of persecution. As one pastor said to me, he said, you know what? He said, take this back to the church in Australia. He said, we believe in prayer that we're holding the devil back in his own backyard long enough so that you guys have more time to share Jesus while you still have freedom. So take our faith and sacrifice seriously. I don't know why that's in the corner. Who can read Revelation 12:11 for me? Revelation 12, we've got this scary, strange, weird passage. There's a dragon, and the dragon's waiting for a woman to give birth to a child so it can devour the child, and there's persecution, and there's like all these weird things going on, and you've got to be careful or you'll miss this crazy, incredible little verse. What's it say?
They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink death.
By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and your willingness to give anything for that word. Three ingredients to overcoming this world and the prince of this world: the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and your willingness to die for it. You've got to do all three, friends. You know what? Apart from the blood, what is the most powerful ingredient on the planet? The blood of the Lamb, what's the second most powerful ingredient? It's your witness of what the blood of the Lamb's done in your life. It's your testimony, it's your words, because nobody can argue with the power of God flowing through you and what God's done through the blood of the Lamb to change you. Before we finish tonight, I want to ask you to make a recommitment to Jesus, to make a fresh promise to him that you will share him faithfully, whatever the risk and whatever the cost. Bow to the fountain, fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and your willingness to die for it. Satan and the world have no answers to that. That's the power of the overcomer right there. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together. I want to encourage you to make a confession tonight, not loudly, just to the Lord, silently. Lord, I'm willing to give everything to you because you gave everything to me. I'm willing to risk my life, if need be, so that your life can be fully expressed through me, whatever the cost. Let's take a few moments of silence. Our only Father, humble us before the cross of your Son, our Lord Jesus of Nazareth, so that through the Spirit we may be joined in the one body, the Church, thus making your one mighty prayer for the world. Gracious God, whose grace terrorizes and sustains us, we pray for courage as we begin this course. Invade our lives, robbing us of fear and envy, so we might begin to trust one another and in the process discover a bit more of the truth. In this serious business, grant us the joy and humour that comes from your presence. And for your sake, dear Lord Jesus, save us from dullness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Folks, if you would like to go with us in prayer, or go with us in finance, or go with us in person, there's an opportunity to do all three tonight, or one, whichever way the Lord leads you. We raise all our own support for this kind of work. Nobody pays us, so only God's people support us to do this. So Alison raises support for us through her artwork, If you'd like to buy an art piece, or we've got little FBOSS machines. If you haven't already got one of our brochures, where's Emily, love? Want to hand those out to those who don't have one of those? And we just want to thank you for the opportunity of sharing with you tonight. And for those who have stayed and persevered through some of my heavy teaching over the weekend. And for those who already do pray with us and support our work, we're incredibly grateful for your love and interest and partnership.
Thank you.